Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends. When I was ordained a priest some 50 years ago, my family came to Rome for the ordination, and a part of that little group was my youngest brother at the age of 4 and a half. After the ordination, there was a little reception for guests, family members, and the rector of the seminary, a very prominent kind of person, an archbishop, very diplomatic, a bit pompous, to be honest with you, met my brother, and he leaned over and said, "Paul, what do you want to be when you grow up?" And my brother looked at him kind of in wonderment at this mountain of purple and said, "A garbage man." Whereupon the archbishop said, "Well, I'm sure when I was your age, I wanted to be a garbage man too." Well, that has never stopped my classmates from laughing about that incongruous idea of this prelate wanting to be a garbage man at some point in his life. We still laugh about that constantly. And they will ask, "How's Paul?" as whenever we get together. Well, the story comes to mind as a playful introduction to the gospel, today's gospel. Jesus poses the perennial, ancient, universal question, "Who do you say I am?" It is, as we know, the title of the Archbishop's pastoral letter. And it serves as an entree to talk about the personal question, who are we anyway? Who are we? Who are we really? Ourselves, each of us, individual, who are we? Certainly, there is one way of answering that question. It's basic statistics: name, age, residence, social security number, but that's very superficial. In military, it's name, rank, and serial number that comes automatically, but that's equally superficial. It doesn't say who we really are. Certainly, in a sense, our family gives some indication of who we are because we pick up all the traits of families, not just ethnic attitudes, but, you know, saving, throwing things away, hoarding, what's important in life. So when we talk about who we are, it helps to say something about our family. They say we never fall far from the tree. We are who our family is. We also can be defined by our friends. I read somewhere that friends are God's way of apologizing for our family. And I always thought that was a delightful and playful insight to the fact that we take a look at our own families and then know that we're very much part of this, but also we choose our friends. So maybe the answer to who we really are says something about the friends we choose. Or the friends we choose says something about who we are. Or maybe it's how we spend our free time. When I say, "This is an evening, I can do whatever I want," what I choose to do says something about me. Or what I dream about when I'm waiting for something else to happen. What do I think about? What's the default kind of ideas that float through my head? Those are ways of somehow coming to a sense of who we really are. We've all heard stories about the way in which those identities change or the perceptions of the identity changes. A marriage, when some stress, one partner says, "I don't think I even know who you are anymore." Very interesting, because we do change. We develop, we deepen, whatever. We're formed by our relationships, not only who they are, but how they are. Maybe we are revealed by the way in which we ask for help. The way in which we ask others for help says something about who we think we are. If it's kind of arrogant, as if everybody owes me something, that's one approach and one kind of insight. Or if it's humble and recognizing that we do depend upon other people, that's another insight into who we are. It's not just our relationships, but it's how they exist. Or on the other hand, how we respond to people who ask for help. If it's grudgingly, like it's a bother, just here, go away, or if it's thoughtfully and generous and out of interest and concern for help. So all of a sudden we realize in an ever deeper way that who we are depends upon our relationships in all kinds of ways. Personal identity is forged in relationships. Which leads me back to the gospel, because the question that Jesus posed, if you remember, came out of the fact that he was in the midst of prayer in solitude, and he was with his disciples, which is kind of interesting to me, because if he was in solitude and the disciples were there, it says something about their relationship. So it's his relationship to God and his relationship to those whom he chose to be with him in a special way, not just the hangers-on or the followers after, but those with whom he chose, that he begins to say, who do you think I am? It's in that kind of relationship that maybe even Jesus comes to a better sense of who he is and what he's for. Or he chooses in that context to share with them who he is and what he's for. Peter says right away, you're the Christ of God. You heard it a moment ago. Peter says it. And I was surprised that the gospel immediately has Jesus rebuke him. Chew him out a little bit. And I wondered why. Why would that response be? It sounded harsh to me, Peter's answer, and then Jesus chewing him out. It made no sense initially, unless the point was that Peter was so completely taken with the crowds, with the popularity, with the acclaim, that he needed to be called to account, to a deeper reality. Maybe Jesus needed to make it very clear that being the Christ is not all about success and glory and praise and adulation and social comfort. Maybe to be chosen for God's work, and that's not just him, it's for all of us, to be chosen for God's work, to be somehow prepared and trained for what God wants each of us to do, is to recognize that it's going to cost something. And if it doesn't cost something, then we have to pause for a moment and say, is this God's work? Is it really God's work? It's going to cost something. And to be associated with Christ and his mission and his message is to share the price. He had to get his hands dirty, not just in the sense of doing work like a carpenter, but in the stuff of humanity, the misunderstandings, the rejections, the clarifications, all the stuff that's part of our life. He was part of that. And for us to be associated with him, we have to share the price. Almost invariably, when I have the privilege, and I've probably said this here before, when I have the privilege of being part of a confirmation, and this spring in retirement, there are only 17 of them. Usually it's five a week after Easter. There are only 17, but they're wonderful. And at the end of the confirmation, having read all the letters, I invariably say, the last thing I want to say to you, now newly confirmed, is life isn't going to turn out the way you think it will or should. It just won't. It never does. Never. And so part of this confirmation is God's promise to be with you in good times and more surprisingly difficult times. God's promise to be with you. Because life has its own surprises. And we develop through them. And the good times are things that we say we're grateful for, but we also ought to say we're grateful for the tough times. Because somehow they enable us to become more of whom God wants us to be. I visit nursing homes once in a while, and I see on the one hand, sometimes, people in wheelchairs banging against others in the corridor, angry, resentful, shouting, get out of my way, without even thinking. They could just go around very easily. But they're just angry people as they come to the end of their life. And they reveal in those actions who they are. And others, just wonderfully kind, gentle, thoughtful, grateful people who understand everything is a gift. We are who we are. And the older we become, the more we become who we are. Today, that's what I call the great ID Sunday, the Identity Sunday. The Orthodox, the Byzantine Church on the East, they always give every single Sunday a name. So you know, this is the myrrh-bearing women's Sunday, or whatever. Every Sunday has a name. I wonder if we could call this one the ID Sunday, the Identity Sunday, because it poses profound questions about who we are. We're not Jew or Greek. We're not free or slave. We're not male or female. But we are all those things. But at a deeper level, we are one in Christ. And God looks at us and sees in us this spark which is part of the Christ of God. And if we can come to the point of looking in the mirror in the morning, combing our hair and saying, Christ of God. That's part of the good news of the gospel.